Today's lesson is on Elijah and the chariots of fire. Elijah and the chariots of fire. This is found in 2 Kings chapter 2, if you would turn there, please. 2 Kings chapter 2. It would help if you had your lecture notes. If not, follow along in your Bible. We are going to discuss this as we get down the page and read it. Verse 1, quote, "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal," end quote. At this time it was knowledgeable to Elijah that the Lord was to take him from the earth in the near future by way of a whirlwind. Elijah made an attempt to divest himself of his companion and student prophet Elisha in Gilgal before that occurred. Let's go on to verse 2. Quote, "And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel," end quote. Elijah made the suggestion to his underling prophet that he should stay there because he had been called to another town, that of Bethel. Bethel was the location of a school of prophets that was first founded by Samuel and had been there ever since. The title prophet involved the knowledge of God. The student had to be knowledgeable of God and of His Word. A good education will always involve reliance upon God and acknowledge His presence in all subject matter that is studied. Elisha actually issued an oath at this point that he would not leave Elijah even if asked. His oath was that as sure as the Lord was alive, and just as sure as Elijah was alive, he would not leave his side. With that said, they both went to Bethel. Verse 3, quote, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." End quote. The Spirit of the Lord had made Elijah's departure common knowledge among them. Yet it was something that wasn't to be discussed. It wasn't to be talked about. The fact that those at Jericho later did not know the method that the Lord used or would use to remove Elijah, as evidenced by their exhaustive search for him, demonstrated that their knowledge was only limited in this regard. They only knew that he would be gone that day, but the details were not known to them. It is very similar to, if you notice in prophecy, things that point to the future. A lot of detail is not given often in prophecy. Verse 4, quote, "And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho," end quote. Once again, Elijah attempted to make Elisha stay behind by telling him to stay. This was only a test of faithfulness, and Elisha was not willing to fail it. Elisha gave the same answer that he had given before, showing no change in position or determination. They left together. Verse 5, quote, "And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. End quote. The third time Elisha was warned of the departure of his master with the same message as at other times. This shows that there was a unification in the knowledge. They all knew the same thing. So this came from the same source, which was God. Elisha's reply was also the same. He still was not willing to openly discuss the situation with the others who were likewise concerned. There are times when certain things shouldn't be discussed. And this was one of them. Verse 6, quote, "And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on." End quote. This was the third test for Elijah and his last. The end rapidly approached. Verse 7, quote, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they, too, stood by Jordan." Quote, end quote. "Of the number of prophets there at Jericho, 50 chose to follow along at a distance to observe what would happen. Elijah and Elisha traveled ahead and came to a stop at the Jordan River, which was not very far away." Verse 8, quote, "And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground." End quote. Elijah took off his goatskin mantle from off his shoulders and rolled it together into a cylinder shape that he used as a tool to strike the waters of the river. The miracle of the dividing waters was once again seen to testify of God's power and presence. It was Moses who divided the waters of the Red Sea and Joshua who divided the waters of the Jordan in like manner. The repeat of this miracle demonstrated that all was done in the authority of the Lord and that it was He who gave them the go-ahead to proceed. Verse 9, quote, "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be unto me, be upon me." End quote. Elijah, knowing that his time was short, turned at this time to his companion Elisha in a fatherly manner and asked him as to what he could do for him or leave him as a heritage. Owing to the fact that neither one of them carried anything on their persons of particular value, the offer referred to was a spiritual offer. At this point, there was perhaps insufficient time to learn anything new, in depth, or far-reaching from this great prophet. So there was no peek into the future requested. Elijah simply asked for what he thought to be important, which was a double portion of Elijah's spirit be granted to him. This was not asking to be twice as spiritual as Elijah, but rather, he asked for double the portion of his spirit that was coming to him as the replacement prophet granted him. This double portion would make him have the position of firstborn heir of the great prophet. In other words, Elisha wasn't asking to be even more spiritual or even more powerful than Elijah. He was asking that whatever was coming to him spiritually, he asked for double that. Verse 10, quote, "And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so," end quote. This request was a hard thing, since it wasn't within Elijah's power to delve out or hand out the Spirit to those whom he thought fit. This power isn't given to any prophet, including the great Elijah, but it belongs to God alone. It is God only that hands out spiritual gifts. Elijah told Elijah that he had a way of knowing that this gift would be his. The assurance came in the fact that if Elijah actually saw Elijah's departure, then he would know that his request was granted. Verse 11, quote, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven," end quote. The scene was that the two prophets walked along talking after having passed through the Jordan River, coming out of its valley and onto the flat plain, traveling east toward Mount Nebo and the great height of Mount Pisgah. Mount Pisgah, if you remember, is the same place where Moses went when he passed into glory. For that, see Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. "As they traveled along, there occurred a tremendous, fast-moving atmospheric disturbance, possibly in the distance at first, but it rapidly approached them on an intercept path. Most prevailing winds in that area go from east-northeast to west-northwest. But the whirlwind was of a supernatural origin, and therefore may not have followed the usual course of the weather pattern." The weather patterns in that area usually follow that path. The word whirlwind would be an event that we would consider a tornado, which doesn't normally stand alone, but is part of a tremendous windstorm or tempest. "This came upon them rapidly without warning and was visible to the observing sons of the prophets. Such an event normally involves great lightning strikes and discharges and strong rumbling, rolling thunder that is reminiscent of a moving locomotive. At the speed of lightning, God sent for his beloved prophet, Elijah, with a strike that landed between the two traveling companions. A ball of fire ignited before them and between them and enveloped Elijah. It was then before the eyes of Elijah that the heavenly horsemen and horses appeared." Elijah's eyes had to be enlightened in that split second in order to see this. "It was then, and only then, that he saw it." The words are plural, so there were more than just one, but perhaps many, as in a show of strength from on high. "Then, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Elijah was gone. He disappeared in the 200-mile-an-hour wind into the rising ascent of the great twister toward heaven. Behind stood Elijah untouched, yet standing in awe and wonder at such an amazing departure. For those who wish to claim that this is a good picture of the future rapture of the church, they need to look at the details of the event a little more closely before making such a claim. Let's do that just for a minute. Let's examine a few things about this event. First, it is not listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a translation into heaven without death, as Enoch in verse 5 of that chapter. It, as a matter of fact, isn't even listed. Surely such a translation without death, if it occurred, would have been listed. Those in favor of the translation view, that is, Elijah went into heaven without dying as Enoch, these people rely on the editing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just chose, in this theory, not to include the translation of Elijah in Hebrews chapter 11. There can be no argument against the Holy Spirit, so we will let that stand. Secondly, there is no actual teaching or doctrine of Elijah's translation without death into heaven, riding the fiery chariot, until actually Martin Luther did his translation from the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate. His wording. The way he worded it, worded the event, was as follows. Quote, "Behold, there came a chariot of fire and horses of fire. And so Elijah rode in a whirlwind towards heaven," end quote. Now, before this, Elijah's departure was described in various ways. Josephus' description as follows. Josephus described it not as a translation that skipped death, but, quote, "Now, at this time it was that Elijah disappeared from among men, and no one knows of his death, but..." Let's see. Hold on one second here. "And no one knows..." Yeah, I lost my place. I'm sorry. "And no one knows of his death unto this very day. But he left behind him his disciple Elijah." End quote. This is found in Book 9, Chapter 3 of his Antiquities. Now, before that, we have a large extra-biblical, non-biblical, writing found in the Apocrypha. Though not biblical, the Book of Sirach, capital S-I-R-A-C-H, does give a view that is stated before the New Testament. So that might be rather interesting. Let's take a look at it. This rather rare writing in regard to Elijah's departure was written around 180 years before Christ, or 180 B.C. Here is an excerpt before the Christian era of how they viewed Elijah's departure. Quote, "You who were taken up by a whirlwind of fire, in a chariot of horses of fire, you who are ready at the appointed time, it is written, to calm the wrath of God before it breaks out in fury, to turn the heart of the Father to the Son, and to restore the tribes of Jacob. Blessed are those who saw you, and those who have been adorned in love. For we also shall surely live." It was Elijah who was covered by the whirlwind, and Elijah was filled with his spirit. In all his days, he did not tremble before any ruler, and no one brought him into subjection. Nothing was too hard for him, and when he was dead, his body prophesied. As in his life, he did wonders. So, in death, his deeds were marvelous. End quote. The prophecy possibly being referred to here as being fulfilled after Elijah's departure, or what is called his death, is probably referring to what we read later in Scripture, the predicted future event of Jezebel's death, how she was to die, what was to happen. This Elijah had predicted. Clearly, it was thought that Elijah had died and his body couldn't be found, as seen in the search that followed by the 50 sons of the prophets. This is found in verses 16 through 18 of this chapter. Thirdly, in regard to this event, not being similar to what is normally taught as what is described as a rapture these days, though this may be or may seem a bit nitpicky, it is not said in the text that Elijah actually rode in the chariot into heaven. But instead the words used were went up, and that by a whirlwind into heaven, as if only the chariots and the horsemen were there to greet him. The words here, quote, went up, end quote, are also translated elsewhere with the sense of being consumed by flames. For that, see Judges chapter 20, verse 40. Judges chapter 20, verse 40. The word used here is also used for a burnt offering, that it was consumed completely in flames. Lastly, the Hebrew wording used for Elijah's departure is not the same as that of Enoch, who was a confirmed translation found in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Quote, he was not, for God took him, end quote. There is no mention of an ascension or translation of Elijah in the rest of Scripture, whereby he was translated and did not see death. None of these facts seem to match up very well in similarity what is called in modern times the future rapture. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah stood with Moses, who died on Mount Pisgah. Now, nevertheless, they both lived. So, we see that the chariot ride did indeed end in heaven. Now, me, personally, in spite of all the wording, I see no reason why God would send a chariot or chariots down to and for Elijah if Elijah did not ride in the chariot. as far as whether he died or not, we will leave that for your own individual studying. You can determine that yourself. I'm not going to tell you one way or another. Be a good student and study it out. Sorry. We'll leave that for you. Elijah was confirmed in this position, in his position as prophet, following the departure of Elijah, and traveled back to Bethel. Now, before closing, we need to touch on an event that occurred in the last portion of this chapter, and that was the slaying of what is called young children who ridiculed Elijah, as he walked on his way to Bethel. It is helpful to understand, basically, that these were younger people. And they said, quote, go up, thou bald head, go up, end quote. And this is referring to the desire for Elijah to depart as Elijah had. In other words, be gone, or in perhaps their view, be dead. They desired him to be gone, preferably by death. Ballhead could easily be translated empty head. But in either way, we are not here to correct scripture. So ballhead will stand, but it was a definite insult. The children were younger people, but may refer to younger in understanding, since the term has been used of those in their early 30s elsewhere in Scripture. You'll find Solomon, referred to himself as a child whenever he was first came to the throne and was asking for wisdom. Anyway, so these were definitely not toddlers. These children or these young people, the term may also refer to being younger in understanding or very immature in knowledge and in wisdom. These young people were hinting at blaming Elijah for Elijah's disappearance. And out of disrespect, were saying that Elijah should have went with him. Now, Elijah's words and actions that followed were from the Lord. Otherwise, there would not have been a bear to be found to exact the just punishment that followed. In closing, we are assured that the Lord will take us to be with him, as he promised in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, for eternal blessing that will make this world's pain and distress be forgotten for all eternity. We're going to close with John 14, 1 through 3, which reads, quote, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his blessed word. Let's close with a word of prayer, please. Gracious Father, we pray now that you'll be with us. Give us wisdom and understanding. We thank thee for Elijah and your blessed word, the things that were done and said. May they be an admonition and encouragement to us. We ask now that you will cause us to rely on thee and in thy strength, thy protection, and that you have the power and ability to bring us home. Now, Lord, we pray that you will bless your word, bless the efforts that we have in regard to thee. May we keep our minds stayed upon thee, for it is in your name and for your sake we pray. Amen.